I was praying about this message and asking, Lord, okay, what do you want me to share in this service this morning? And I'm listening and listening and, you know, nothing's coming. And then all of a sudden he says, read Amos. And I'm thinking, Amos? Didn't they take that out a long time ago? And I thought, Amos? Well, been a long time since I've walked that path. But I guess I can turn over there. So I did. So guess where you need to be turning? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. All right? So when you find any of those books, you know you're near Amos. But don't look for Andy. Some of you are thinking, huh? Andy? Ask your grandparents. And Amos, so I started reading chapter 1, verse 1, and it's all these warnings to this group, that group, this city, this people, so on and so forth. And then I got to chapter 5, and I started reading in chapter 5, and I got to a portion of chapter 5, and then all of a sudden, God used this section in chapter 5 and showed me things as far as the body of Christ is concerned. And it's not just people in this church. Basically, this is about people in almost any church that is attempting to go deeper into God. And so I'm reading this, and I'll just kind of be up front with you. I don't know that I'm going to be able to adequately put into words what he showed me. But I'm going to do my best. Hallelujah. So what we're going to do, instead of reading the entire fifth chapter, we're going to jump in at verse 16. Because really, verse 16 is where he started showing me some things. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house, and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Now jump to verse 1 of chapter 6. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. You say, okay, Brother Martin, what's the message? Well, I read what we just read, and the Lord began to show me why so many Christians are, I'll put it like this, frustrated, stuck in the mud, they feel like they're on a treadmill, going nowhere, and that essentially their lives are pretty much the same as they were last year, year before, before that, and so on, and so forth. Now, relative to this church, there's been a lot of information that's gone forth over the years, but there are still people who feel frustrated, stuck in the mud, on a treadmill, and basically their life is the same this year as it was the year before, and before, and before, and before. Sure, they have new clothes, and sure, they're wearing different cologne, and if they're ladies, maybe they bought different colors of makeup. And what I'm trying to get at is this. Some things have changed in your life. Maybe you've gotten a new car or something. In other words, not everything is exactly the same, but the essence of your life is still pretty much the same as what it was back then. And the Lord began to show me here in this passage why that is. If you look here in verse 16, "Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas." Now look at this next part. "And they shall call the husbandman to mourning." Now, you don't have to turn to it, but in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus refers to the Father as the husbandman. And the Lord showed me that, and then in verse 17 it says, "And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord." The Lord showed me that in verse 16, what this represents, relative to this message now, what this represents are people who have cried out to God and asked Him, when are things going to change? In other words, "Father, when am I going to have..." Call it your breakthrough. "Father, when am I going to have my breakthrough?" I mean, whatever that means. "Father, it feels like I'm going nowhere. It feels like nothing's changing. Oh God, you know, when is this thing going to change?" They're calling the husbandman to mourning. Now, in other words, what they're doing is they're saying, "Father, I want you to come down from your throne and I want you to get down here with me and feel what I'm feeling. I want you to feel my frustration." In other words, if I'm frustrated, I want you to be frustrated. These aren't their words, and this isn't their attitude. At least they don't see it as being their attitude, but it's how God perceives it. Because they're crying out saying, "God, you know, how come?" And some people, it's an extreme amount of frustration because they thought by now some things would have changed in their lives, but they haven't. And it's pretty much the same as it has been for the last few years. You know, just this little, you know, tiny little wave. You know, a little up here and there, a little down here and there, but pretty much, you know, the same. Things have been, haven't really changed. And so they're asking God, and in some cases, extremely frustrated. And in other cases, not really frustrated, just, you know, kind of asking Him, you know, what's going on here? And He said, they don't see it the way I see it. Their lives have been pretty much the same. And when they're crying out to me like that, basically they're saying, "Look, if I'm stuck like this, you need to be stuck with me. If I'm frustrated, you need to be frustrated with me. If I'm upset about this, you need to be upset about this with me. Because if I'm in this mess, it's because you haven't done anything." Now think, how many times have we cried out to God and said, "Oh God, where is, why is, why not, how come?" And in our hearts and our minds, we've thought, "Why haven't you done anything?" Bear witness with me now. Am I not right on this? Why haven't you changed anything? And God says, that's what they're doing. I'm the husbandman, and they're calling me to mourning. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not. I see the problem, and I know what's going on. I'm trying to show them, but they're not receiving it. Remember when Jesus was teaching a couple of times, and you know, He says that if you have ears to hear, let him hear. You see what it is? It's one thing to hear the words, but it's another thing to receive the message. And there are a lot of people that have heard the words, but they're not receiving the message. He says in verse 17, "And in all vineyards shall be wailing." Okay, what's a vineyard? Well, again, taking from the New Testament, the vineyard is the planting of the Lord, okay? Now, relative to the body of Christ, a vineyard would be like a church, okay? The grand vineyard is the entire body of Christ. But He's using the term plural, vineyards. So, we're talking about churches. And He says, "And in all vineyards shall be wailing." What's He saying? What He's saying is this. This isn't just a single church problem. This is a body of Christ problem that exists in all churches. Now again, when you think in terms of churches, don't think about every building that has the word church associated with it. Think in terms strictly of churches that are trying to make progress and going forward in the Lord. Not your community action churches or, you know, whatever, but churches that really are at least demonstrating some kind of attempt to make progress in the things of the Lord. These are the vineyards. And he says in all vineyards there's going to be wailing. What wailing? The wailing of verse 16. Calling the husbandman, calling God down from the throne to experience what you're experiencing. Saying, oh God, how come? Oh God, why not? And in some cases, you know, crying through the night. Why won't things change? In some cases, it's a great intense frustration. And in other cases, it's, again, kind of a passive frustration. But he says there are people, and again, what he's sharing with me, there are people that their lives are the same and have pretty much been the same for the last few years. And they're wondering why something's not changing, why something isn't happening. And then he says, in verse 21, he says, I despise your feast days, I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Now where he says, I will not smell in your solemn assemblies, in places in Scripture it talks about the burnt offerings were like a sweet-smelling sacrifice in the nostrils of the Lord and so on. Well, what he's saying is, I'm not going to receive what you're doing as a sweet-smelling savor in my nostrils. That's what this means. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Now verses 21, 22, and 23, what is that describing? It's describing religious service, is it not? Okay, remember that in the law, there were certain things they were supposed to do. And God said, if you do these things, then, you know, that's what's right before the Lord. But, we're not going to turn to it, but I challenge you to go back and read the book of Malachi. Because in the book of Malachi, and then in another place, I don't recall it off the top of my head, but in the book of Malachi, God basically was telling the priests, you're doing your priestly thing, but your hearts aren't in it, therefore I don't receive it. In another place, God, through one of the prophets, again I forget which one right now, but God made the statement, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So here we have in verses 21, 22, and 23, God says, you're going through the religious motions. Now where is the wailing taking place? In the vineyards. Okay? So it's in the vineyard or in the churches. You're doing the religious things that you're supposed to do. What religious things do we do? Well, we preach, we teach, right? We have communion. We'll have baptism. We'll have singing, you know, praise and worship. And so, we'll have times of prayer. In other words, God says, you're doing everything that appears to be the right thing to do. However, I despise your feast days. And I will not receive your sweet-smelling savors. Back then, the sacrifices, another way to put that would be your prayers. Right? He says, look, you're offering me the burnt offerings, the meat offerings. You're going through the works. You're going through the works. He says, but I'm not going to accept them. And now look at this. Neither will I regard your peace offerings of your fat beasts. Or, let's put it another way. I'm not even receiving your offerings. You're going through the religious motions. You're putting money in the... Do you understand we can go into a church that believes in all kinds of liberal stuff and still receive offerings? You understand that, don't you? Do you realize that not too far from where you're sitting right now, there is a church that they'll preach to you about Jesus, but then they'll also teach you that it's okay for men to be buddies with men and women to be buddies with women. And they have people in ministry in that church living such lifestyle. Less than 3 miles, I think. No, less than 3.5 miles, I think. 4 miles from here, where you're sitting. That's going on right now. Do they receive offerings? Yeah. Now, we're not that kind of a church. That's not the kind of church God's describing in here. He says, I won't regard them. Then he says, take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of their viols. He's saying, you're singing the songs, but it's not coming from your heart. It's not coming from you're going through the motions, is a good way to put it. Okay? And he says, you know, you think that just going through the motions is going to cut it. He says, look in here. He said, I'm not receiving this from you. Now he, in the next verse, in verse 24, he identifies the problem. He explains why this is going on. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. You say, Brother Martin, how is that identifying the problem? Okay. In verses 21, 22, and 23, the people are going through religious motions. Let's put this another way. They're not into sin. All right? They're not in sin. But they're going through the religious motions. Everything that they believe they're supposed to be doing, they're doing it. And he says, I'm not receiving this. Because I'm looking beyond the outward actions, and I see what's going on in your heart. Instead of doing all these things, just to be doing all these things because you think you're supposed to do all these things, how about do this thing? Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. So what's that mean, Brother Martin? Well, I'll put it like this. You have your responsibilities ahead of your relationship. In other words, you can't let righteousness run forth as a mighty stream unless there's a mighty stream to run forth. Think of it this way. In the Bible, it talks about how that from the throne of God, there is the rivers of living water, a river of living water flowing from the throne of God. Now, let's just kind of work with those, with that concept. A river of righteousness flowing from the throne of God, which would not be an incorrect, you know, statement. A river of righteousness. And he says, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Well, if that righteousness is, the river of righteousness is flowing from heaven and it's supposed to flow forth as a mighty stream, how is it flowing forth? It's flowing forth from you and me. Through us. Now, what would keep it from doing that? If we have done something on the inside that would dam the water up. In other words, if we're going through the motions of righteousness without the heart of righteousness, then we're damming up the streams of righteousness so the flow of life can't take place in our midst or in our lives for that matter. I'm going to show you something. Keep your place here in Amos. Look over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. And keep in mind the verse we just read. Verse 24. In Matthew chapter 6... Look in verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, back in Amos, that righteousness is supposed to flow as a mighty stream, or, you know, the river of righteousness. It's supposed to be flowing. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So therefore, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then eventually that righteousness is going to become a river or a mighty stream flowing through me and touching the lives of other people. But He says over here, that my back in Amos, that my verses 21, 22, and 23... that all of my correct things that I'm doing, because everything he identifies in 21, 22, and 23, all of these things were right before him. These are things that they were supposed to do. And so he's saying, you can do all the things that you're supposed to do, but if you're not seeking first my righteousness, then my righteousness can't flow. Well, we know we've been made the righteousness of God when we became born again. So it's not a matter of becoming born again. It's a matter of who we are in Christ being demonstrated through our lives or conforming to that image of Christ. And so he says, your religious actions in verses 21, 22, and 23 aren't cutting it. They're just actions. What you need to do is seek first my presence and a growing relationship with me, through intimacy with me, so that my righteousness can flow through you and impact the people around you. Now, if you look down in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Okay, now, spiritually speaking, this term Zion is many times used to represent the body of Christ. Not just heaven, but the body of Christ. Spiritual Zion. Okay, we're born again, we're in spiritual Zion. And he says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion, because they're trusting in the mountain of Samaria. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, because they're trusting in the mountain of Samaria. Now, what was Samaria? Who were the Samaritans? Well, without going into a big, long explanation, the Samaritans were Jews that had married Gentiles. I mean, very bluntly. They were referred to, and I don't remember the Hebrew term, but they were referred to as half-breeds. And many of the Jews looked at the Samaritans as being lower than a pure Gentile, because they saw the Jews as having corrupted themselves with the Gentile filth to create this race. And many of the Jews did teach that there were three races on earth: the Jewish race, the Gentile race, and then the worst of the worst, the Samaritan race. If you go back over and you read where Jesus encountered that Samaritan woman at the well, and the disciples were surprised that he spoke to her, it wasn't just because she was a woman. It's because she was a Samaritan. Well, anyway, what does here in the Bible, what does Samaria represent? Samaria represents a mixing between the Jew and the Gentile, okay? To come up with this half-breed, you know, as they put it. But now, what does that represent to us? Well, it says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion, because they're trusting in the mountain of Samaria. Here's what the Lord showed me that this is talking about, as far as this message is concerned. We're in Zion, or the body of Christ. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to the Christians who have come to a place of ease because of them trusting in the mountain of Samaria. Well, what does that mean, the mountain of Samaria? What it means is this. They're compromising their walk with God, not in sin. Not in sin. They're compromising their walk with God. They're mixing in. Let me see if I can put this clearly. They're mixing into their who they become in Christ, they're mixing in the things of their life with the things of God's life in them, and they have come to a place of ease, and ease and comfort. Or in other words, they're not seeking first the kingdom of God. What they're doing is, they say that they're sold out to Jesus, but in reality, they still embrace Him as Lord and Savior. They're not turning their back on Him. But they are incorporating things of their life, things of the world, not sin, and saying, here, this is me serving God to the fullest. And everything is okay. I'm waiting for God to move. And God, in case you haven't noticed, nothing has changed in my life for the last 3 years. I'm still here waiting for you to open doors, or, you know, whatever, change this thing, change this person, bring about this difference, whatever it would be. I'm still waiting on you. And God says, dude, you got it backwards. I'm waiting on you. You are not seeking first my kingdom. Okay, now what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Let's consider this for a few moments. Many of you have been here for quite some time, years. Now let me ask you a question. If I were to go through this room, those of you that have been here, say for, you know, 2 years or more, 3 years or more, if I were to go through this room and ask you, are you an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, or governments? What could you tell me? Now, some of you can't, because you don't know. Now, this is where it starts to get a little,
I'm leaving this church.
The problem's you, man. You're at ease in Zion. You're messing up big time. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, you know, I'm here, and again, any church that's following the same path, this is going on. It's not just here. But we're not in those other churches, we're here. I have provided you with all kinds of information necessary for you to find out what you're called to do. And for those of you that have been here for a period of time, I'm sorry, you have absolutely no excuse for not knowing what God's called you to do.
Oh, but Brother Martin, you don't understand my life.
No, wait a minute. What? You don't understand God. Why is God keeping your calling hidden from you? Why does He not want you to know what you're called to do? Seeking first the kingdom of God. If you are an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, government, you should know it. And not only should you know it, but you should be walking in the direction of the fulfillment of that calling. Now we know that tongues is foundational to help you develop into the knowledge of that calling and into that calling. The kingdom of God is made up, again, relative to this message, the kingdom of God is made up of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, helps, and governments. You're not going to find nursery worker. Nursery worker is something that you do. It is not a ministry calling. All right? We're talking about ministry callings. The only ministry callings that exist in the kingdom are the ministry callings that God's identified in Scripture. Therefore, as far as ministry callings are concerned, the kingdom of God is made up of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, governments. Now, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness means that you are seeking His call upon your life and the fulfillment of that call. Now, if you're here today and you've been here for a while and you still don't know what your calling is, and listen, there is no such thing as, well, God's called me to the ministry of compassion. And like the rest of us are called to the ministry of meanness? There is no ministry of compassion. We're all supposed to be moved with compassion, just like Jesus. If you've been here for a period of time and you still don't know what your call is, I am not trying to be mean or insulting to you in any way, shape, or form. But what I'm telling you is, you are at ease in Zion. And you're trusting in what you do and your lifestyle, mixing it in with the kingdom of God and who you become in Christ, and you've reached a point in your life. And the reason you're not going any further, the reason sometimes you feel like you're on a treadmill, the reason sometimes you're feeling some frustration, the reason that things have not changed in your life is because you are not doing what you're supposed to do, bottom line. Brother Martin, I don't like this. You're offending me, and I'm going to leave. You know, if you leave now, everybody's going to know. They're going to... Anyway. And this is where it's so hard for me to show you what I'm saying. Okay, all right, I'll try it from that direction. A lot of people don't know what they're called to do, and they dismiss it by saying that they haven't heard God. Okay? Well, we've talked about what it takes to hear God and to be able to discern His voice. You've got to spend time in His presence, praying in the Spirit and so forth. And you're going to come to the place of hearing God's voice. Well, I think I know what God's called me to do. I'm not really sure. Or, you know, I still don't know, Brother Martin. It's been 4 years. I don't know what. Okay, let's think now. Let's think. Let's think with me. What are you doing to seek first the kingdom of God? What are you doing? Now, let's think for a moment. Whose kingdom is this? God's kingdom. So, therefore, if you're going to seek first God's kingdom, that means you must be seeking first God. Okay? Very simple. How many of you have ever had a job in your life? Okay. I don't care if it was just delivering newspapers. I don't care if it was a Kool-Aid stand. You've had a job. Now, when you went in and you got hired for that job, Did they just tell you, go do it? Or did somebody train you for that job? All right, let's say that you were called that you were hired to be an inventory clerk, okay? That's all I can think of at the moment. An inventory clerk. And that can take place in all different kinds of industries. So you're hired to be an inventory clerk. Well, did they take you and put you in the... Or no, you're hired to be the inventory clerk. So did you go over to the person that's in charge of delivery and say, listen, man, you got to give me the keys to the truck because I got to make my rounds. And he looks at you and he says, do what? He said, I got to make my rounds, man. We got to get this stuff out. He says, no, you don't understand. You're not the delivery person. You're the inventory clerk. You're supposed to tell us what we have in here. And you look at him and you say, No, I got to give me the keys, man. Would they think you're weird? And so the delivery manager, he looks at you and he says, I don't think somebody's clearly explained to you what inventory clerk's all about. Now, would you agree that's what you're hired to do? Yeah, that's what I'm hired to do. Okay, let's come over here. Let's have a seat. Here's what an inventory clerk does. An inventory clerk goes through all the warehouse and checks everything and marks it down and makes sure that we have everything in the warehouse that we're supposed to have. And then it gets loaded onto the trucks by the loading people, and it gets delivered to the locations by the delivery people. But you don't do that. You're just supposed to count the stuff that's here. And you say, oh, so that's what an inventory clerk is. And the delivery manager says, yeah. Now what you need to do, see that man over there in that blue jacket? All right, you need to go see him because he's the inventory manager. And he's going to train you how to be the inventory clerk. So then you go to the inventory manager, and the inventory manager says, where have you been? And you explain everything. And the inventory manager just shakes his head and says, oh, Lord, help me. So he begins training you on what an inventory clerk is supposed to be. But the thing is, you didn't actually perform your job duties until you had been trained to do those duties. Do you understand what I'm saying? Likewise, there are people in the body of Christ who have been at the same place for years waiting for their ministry to happen, but they've never done anything to be trained for that ministry. And they're hoping that one day God's just going to show up and this whole thing's going to start happening. It does not work that way. And what's happened is this. People have come to the place they are at ease in Zion. Now, here's how they're at ease. For the most part, their bills are paid. For the most part, things are going okay. For the most part, nobody's trying to kill them. For the most part, they've got food in the cabinets and so on and so forth. In other words, now get this, I'm blessed. So what they do is create a lifestyle around how they're living. And in their minds, they think they're seeking first the kingdom of God because they come to church sometimes, or maybe a lot of times, and they say their prayers, and they worship, sing songs, in other words, and they put up money. They do verses 21, 22, and 23. They're going through all the things that they have been taught you're supposed to do as a Christian. The problem is, they think that doing this, coupled with everything that they have brought with them from Samaria's mountain, is going to cause them to be moved forward into the calling that God has for their lives. But it doesn't work that way. Because what you're actually doing is seeking first your kingdom, not God's kingdom. And where you are right now is it. I mean, you're not going to know your calling until you go to the one who's called you. Until you spend time in His presence. And now let me... Thin ice. If God's... Whatever church God's placed you in, your attendance is not optional.
And Brother Martin, you're just saying that because you're the pastor.
No, I'm saying that because There aren't enough ministers in the body of Christ to have the guts to say it, especially their pastors. If you're not coming here every time the doors are open, you are at ease in Zion. And I don't care what your excuses are. And don't come and tell me, but you don't know my lifestyle. No, you don't know God's Word. You don't know your calling. I'm trying to show you what God has shown me. If God's placed you in a church, and you say, I can't be there because of... Now, listen, don't you go off on a tangent on me.
When I was on vacation...
You hearing this live, and those of you hearing this by tape, and those of you hearing this by radio broadcast, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about when you go on vacations. I'm not talking about those things, and you know it. You know it. I'm talking about when you lay out because, well, we have family things. Bully. Now, wait a minute, Brother Martin. You telling me? You talking to me? You trying to tell me that my family is not important? All right, let me ask you a question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? You know what? A lot of people don't know that. Christians can't.
I don't know. Maybe it was the egg.
No, Genesis chapter 1. God created the animals and told them to reproduce after their own kind. The chicken came before the egg. Duh. Just read the Bible for crying out loud. The chicken came before the egg. All right, let me ask you this. Which came first? The husband, father, or the pastor? Yeah, I got quiet. You know why people struggle with that? It's because they don't know God's Word. They're at ease in Zion, and they do not want to face the reality of how they're sloughing off. This is not going to be an easy message for some people to handle. I know that. It's because it confronts us where we are. What came first, the husband, father, or the pastor? The pastor. Because you see, in the kingdom of God, there is no such calling as husband. There is no such calling as father. You are a husband and father, now listen to this, by choice. But your calling came from God. Now you can choose whether or not to accept that calling. That's totally up to you. But you're a husband or a father by choice. Now here's the thing. God already knew what you were going to choose. So His plan for your life as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps government. His plan for your life includes that choice of being a husband, wife, father, mother. You with me? So which came first? The husband, father, or the pastor? The pastor. So, oh, I get it, Brother Martin. I'm supposed to ignore my family. You know, people love twisting my words. There are a lot of people that love to take a little smidgen of something they hear, twist it to mean what they want, and they never go to God's Word to check it out. But you know what? I'm not mad at you about it. Not really. I'm not mad at you about it. Because you won't be standing before me. I didn't write the Bible. You'll stand before God. People are at ease at Zion because they have incorporated the mountain of Samaria into their lives. What is the mountain of Samaria? It's when you take all the activities for your children, all the activities for your personal life, all the activities for all these, whatever they would be, and you incorporate them into your life and say, you know, I would do the other, but I can't because of... You're at ease at Zion. You are compromising your life with the life that God has called you to. You don't know what your calling is.
Yeah, but I don't have any kids, and they're not in sports.
Then it's something else. It's something else. Did you know this? Helping other people can be your mountain of Samaria. Brother Martin, you don't understand. I would do this, I would do that, I'd be there, but I've got to go over here and help them, help this person. They need me. No, they don't need you. They need Jesus. They don't need you, they need Jesus. And what you have become is an enabler to their rebellion to God. Or whatever their case, whatever is going on in their life. And again, I know a lot of folks don't like to hear this. But if you're placed in a church, if God has placed you in a church, Your responsibility is to be there every time the doors open for service, because you have a ministry in the kingdom of God, and that ministry plays a role in that church, and you're supposed to be impacting the lives of the people in this church. And there are too many people in this church, and again, vineyards, churches all over the place. There are too many people in this church and in other churches who don't see anything wrong with laying out. Now, I just want you to, in your own mind, we're not casting stones, okay? But in your mind, think about who's not here, who wasn't here last week, who hasn't been here for a while, who comes in now and then, who attends this service and skips the other service. Just think about this. And for some of you, this may be you. I don't know. Well, actually, I guess I do, but I'm not identifying anybody. And it's not, again, it's not just this church. It's every church that's going forward in God. These things are going, prophecy in Scripture wasn't just for Grace Christian Center. Okay? It's for the body of Christ. It just happens that it applies to some people. Let's look at another place. Turn over to Matthew. Somewhere. Hallelujah. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is about to get arrested. Now look in verse 40. And he, Jesus, cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We look at this, we think he's talking about sin. Well, yeah, and sin could be a part of it. The greater temptation is not sin. The greater temptation is the mountain of Samaria. The greater temptation is for you to become at ease in Zion and incorporate all these other things into your life and say that this is how your life is supposed to be. Let's go back. Are you an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, government? What are you? Every one of you in here, what are you in your mind right now? What are you? Do you know? If you don't know, after all this time, you are at ease in Zion. And again, guys, please, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to show you what God showed me. And this is why some have never gone any further. It's why your lives are basically, it's day after day the same old thing. It's because you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. Well, what are you trying to tell me, Brother Martin, that I'm supposed to just ignore my family? Now, again, you know I'm not saying that. You search your heart and you know that I'm not saying that. Jesus talked about, if you don't get your priorities in order, you cannot be my disciplined follower, or you cannot be my disciple. Okay, now let's think about Jesus being us being a disciplined follower of Jesus. You know that song that, I don't know if you ever sang it, but when I was growing up in church, we used to sing this song. I don't even remember the title, but it says, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. So, where's he going to lead us? Okay? The place that he leads us is the place in the kingdom of God where he wants us. So now, if he wants you to be an evangelist, what he does is lead you into that role of evangelist. And the person that's supposed to be an apostle, he leads that person into the role of the apostle. He's leading you in the direction of the things where he wants you in the kingdom of God. Now we say, where he leads me, I will follow. Okay? If he's leading you and you're following, then you're walking in the path of your calling. Now for a new Christian, they don't understand these things. We're not talking about new Christians. We're talking about people that have been around for a while and they know what they should be doing. But now, who are those that sing, where he leads me, I will follow, but in reality, they're not following. They're doing things, God things, verses 21 through 23, but they're not following him. It's the people who have allowed the circumstances of their life, not even bad circumstances. They are choosing to take things of their life and incorporate it into what Jesus has called. And in their minds, they think that this is okay. They think everything's going all right. Then when the question is put to them, are you an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps government? And they say, well, I don't know. And you ask, well, how long have you been here? Well, I've been here 5 years, 4 years, 3 years, 6 years, whatever. And you've heard about what you need to do to find out what your calling is. Yes, so why don't you know? Well, I don't know. Now you know. Now you know. There's no excuse for not knowing. Bless God, Brother Martin, I do not appreciate this message. Because you make it sound like that I'm just like some kind of a something or other or something and I'm not. Man, I love the Lord. We're not questioning whether you love the Lord or not. Verses 21, 22, and 23, they're doing all the things that they're supposed to be doing. It isn't a question of whether or not you love the Lord. It's a question of whether or not you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus was about to be arrested, and He goes to Peter and He says, Peter, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Okay, now let's think for a moment. Let's ponder, shall we? What if there was a rule in this church that you could not serve in ministry in any capacity unless you were spending at least 1 hour a day with the Lord? Prayer, worship, the Word, 20 minutes of prayer, 20 minutes of worship, 20 minutes of the Word, whatever. Split it up, half hour here and a half hour there. But what if we said that unless you're spending a minimum 1 hour a day with the Lord, you can't be on the praise team, singer or musician. You can't teach in a class. You cannot be in a ministry role in any way in this church. What if we? How many people would we lose? This is the perfect time for the poker face. Amen. How many of you would be eliminated? How many? Oh, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. You know, it's like the kids have this, or the husband has that, or my job has this, or my thing has the other, and whatever. And so, you're at ease at Zion. You're trusting in the mountain of Samaria. You're trusting that it's okay before God to have all these things in your life replacing seeking first the kingdom of God, believing that you're going to end up with the same results. And you know what? You are getting results. None. Your life has been the same. You're at the same place. You say, oh no, Brother Martin, I've heard such wonderful teaching and preaching here in this church. You're missing the point. We're not talking about what you have heard. We're talking about what you are becoming. Are you becoming, transforming into what God wants you to be in the kingdom of God? So if we said, look, minimum 1 hour a day, that's it. I mean, minimum, you have to. And we'll even make an allowance for Sunday so that we know that there's like the foundations class, worship service, and then Sunday night service. We'll even make an allowance for Sunday and say, if you don't make that hour on Sunday, we can live with it. But Monday through Saturday, minimum 1 hour. How many of you would be eliminated? Now, what if we said, all right, you have 30 days. 30 days to get your life restructured to give that minimum 1 hour. In 30 days, how many of you would have to come and say, I'm sorry, I just can't do it? You know what? You're really trusting in the mountain of Samaria. Let me ask you a question. When you stand before God for judgment, what do you think the first thing He's going to judge you about will be? Will it be whether or not you were a good mom or a good dad? Good wife, good husband? One of the first things He's going to judge you is what you did with who you are in Christ. In fact, what if when you stand before God, He asks you, what was your calling? Well, God, I don't know. If you'd have told me, I'd be able to answer that question. And then He looks at you and says, who told you I didn't want you to know? Well, God, you know, if you had wanted me to know, you'd have told me. God says, you know, if you'd just been in my presence long enough, you'd have heard what I was saying. What is so out of order by requiring, in requiring, people serving in ministry areas within a church. What is so out of order of requiring them to spend a minimum 1 hour a day in the presence of the Lord? How else can you conform to the image of what He's called you to be? What you're hearing today is why so many people's lives, in this church and many others, it's the same. Nothing's changed. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, all that church attendance stuff, and I really don't have to be there to fulfill what God's called me to do. Is that Old Testament or the New Testament? I mean, at least give me a starting place to look for Scripture to support that. Yes, but Brother Martin, you just don't understand what I'm facing. Now there you got me, because I don't. But I know someone who does. And after all, I'm not the one that called you. I didn't call you to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I'm here to facilitate your discovery of that calling and fulfillment of such. But I didn't call you. The difficulty that many Christians have is that they really do not understand what it means to get their priorities in order in life. Now listen, I'm down here on the floor with you, okay? God deals with me about my priorities too, so don't you think that I'm walking with wings and a halo. I'm not. But I guess, what do you think it's going to take for you, either here or listening to this by tape or listening to this on the broadcast, what do you think it's going to take for you to kick yourself in the backside, shake the dust off, rattle your chain, I mean, whatever. What is it going to take for you to come face to face with you and admit you're messing up? Look, just think for a minute about your life and what it's been like for the last few years. Yeah, you've gotten a lot of good information, so, but what is going to change? Now, here's the trap. Hear this message and you think, that's right, bless God, I've been messing up and I got my priorities out of order and I'm going to change this, God, and I'm going to at least an hour a day and then so on and so forth and do all that. You know, and you're going to be on this emotional charge, yeah, I'll do it. Or maybe get really mad, I ain't coming back. But we'll hope it's the other, the former. That you're going to be all geared up for this. You better watch out. Because whatever it was that was so attractive to you, that you mixed it in with your life so that it caused you to be at ease, that thing is still going to be there. And it's still going to be tempting you. And it's still going to be calling you, take me back, take me back. And sooner or later, something's going to come up, especially if it's something with family. Sooner or later, something's going to come up and you're going to feel like, well, I can't ignore them. I mean, I got to be there. We've got to do this. It has to be this way. And you can do it. I'm not talking about if Uncle Joe gets rushed to the hospital or something. You know I don't mean that. When are you going to draw the line? This is all about you fulfilling what God has called you to do. And since it's God's calling, the only way this is going to happen is if you're in His presence. The only way that you can truly become the kind of worship team member that God wants you to be is if you're in His presence. The only way that you can truly become a teacher in a class the way God wants you to be is if you're in His presence. The only way that you can become the pastor, the apostle, the whatever that God wants you to be is if you're in His presence. That is the only way. It's not going to happen any other way. And you can compromise with all the kids things, husband things, wife things, work things, I mean, all the stuff. You can compromise. You can incorporate all, but you are at ease in Zion, trusting in the mountain of Samaria. You've got to leave Samaria's mountain. That is the only way this is going to work. People say, well, I love Jesus with all my heart, and I'm sold out to Jesus. In their minds, what they're thinking is, I'm not sinning, so therefore I'm sold out to Jesus. And God says, hey, pat, 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 good job. You're not sinning. But what about your call? I'm sold out to you, God. What's your calling? But I'm sold out to you, God, but what is your calling? Well, I don't know, tell me. He says, well, come here. Sit down for a while. Let's talk. I'll let you know. Then I'll tell you how to fulfill it too. You're going to have to leave the mountain of Samaria. Is it going to be easy? I guarantee you no way. It's going to be one of the hardest things you've ever done because it is going to require you to restructure almost your entire lifestyle. You're going to have to get the wisdom of God, to stay in His presence, get the wisdom of God to find out the proper balance between job, family, calling, all this, everything. God will show you, but it's up to you. Now, you can continue the way you are. You're going to make it to heaven. You will. And God still loves you, and He will still bless your life because He loves you. You're His child. But see, you're going to have to look beyond what's happening now and realize there is something greater out there. And you're not going to know what it is until you start on that path or continue on the path. Maybe you're on it and you stop, but you got to continue. You're going to have to keep going in that direction. And the only way that can happen is if you're in the presence of God. And I'm preaching to me as well as you. The only way this can happen is if you're in the presence of God. And here's the thing about it. And this is where you're going to have to just trust me by faith, believe God's word. There is something greater out there. There really is. There's a greater place in God. There's a fulfillment of a divine call on your life. It is out there right now because it's God's plan. He's not going to change that. It's God's plan for your life. Leave Samaria's mountain. Don't be at ease in Zion anymore. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And let, as He puts it in there, let those mighty streams, those rivers of righteousness flow through you so that through you, God's going to be able to touch the lives of people in a way that He's never done before. Stop making the excuses, but you don't know what's going on in my life. I'm not God. Go to the husbandman. Don't try to bring him down and tell him he needs to feel like you feel. Go to him. Go to the throne of grace. And spend time in His presence and let Him begin to open your eyes. Let Him work with you to bring about the change. Start conforming to the image of Christ and fulfilling what God has called you to do. Your life does not have to stay this way for another year, 2, 3, 5, 10 years. It does not. There is something greater in store for every single one of us. I want to know what it is for me. And I want to see you discover it for yourself. Because if you discover it for yourself, you know what's going to happen? We all are going to be blessed by it. Because God's going to be able to touch us through you. Praise God. Leave Samaria's mountain. Get in the presence of God. Restructure your life. And seek first His kingdom. Let His power flow through you. Hallelujah.